Your cups to the aisle, the deacons and crew will pick them up for you. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians this morning. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're starting a new series. We're jumping out of the book of Exodus and taking some time to talk about our church, what it means to be a healthy church, what it means to be a healthy body. And we're going to be looking at some different passages throughout Scripture that talk about how we can stand firm, how we can stand strong as a church, and how we can do that together. And so I'm excited about sharing that with you guys. But we're going to jump out of Exodus for a bit. But good news is we've made it to Passover, right? So when we jump back in, we'll be walking in freedom, and we'll just keep carrying on. And as some of you guys, most of you guys know the rest of the story, it's going to be an adventure. So turn your Bibles, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be jumping in for verses 11 through 16 this morning. So if you would, just follow along as I read 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your word this morning. God, we ask for your help as we pour through it and we comb through your scripture. God, the gift that you have given your church, your believers, that you would illuminate it for us, that your truth would be revealed. God, that we would have confidence in it to walk faithfully in response to what you have revealed to us. And God, we just ask that you would build us up, that you would be the head of this place, and that you would grow us up and build us up and lead, and that we would be united in that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Deep in a London cafe, there were some unsuspecting customers who were surfing the internet, and unbeknownst to them, they were on public Wi-Fi, and they hadn't known that they just agreed to giving up their firstborn for the privilege. An internet provider had been running an experiment, providing free Wi-Fi, but forcing users to agree to their terms of service. And when people connected to the hotspot, the terms and conditions they were asked to sign up for were part of a clause called the Herod Clause. It promised free Wi-Fi, but only if the recipient agreed to assign their firstborn child to us for the duration of eternity. And people signed up. They accepted the terms and conditions and moved on to checking their email, checking Instagram, or downloading more memes without it bogging down their data plan. And the reality is, I think most of us would have done the same thing. When was the last time you really read the terms of service when you logged on to someone's Wi-Fi? What have we agreed to when we've accepted the terms of service on our iPhones and everything else? And we sign up for church often the same way. We sign up for church knowing, and are assuming rather, what it's all about. And we're here. We participate. We've checked the box that says, I agree. We've agreed to follow Jesus. We've agreed to follow and to be a part of his people, but we may not have stopped and read all of the fine print. And this morning, the text offers us a chance to closely comb through and read the fine print to look at the terms of service. What have we signed up for? What do we belong to? What are the expectations and the terms of service? And the subject this morning, the main thrust of the message is this, that Jesus gave you the church to grow you. Jesus gave you the church to grow you. Paul is jumping into this letter in Ephesians. He's letting the church in Ephesus know that this is the grand vision. This is Jesus' vision for this body of believers. And he jumps right in saying, flipping it on its head, letting them know clearly, these are the terms of service. That you belong to this people. You're a part of this because Christ gave it to you to grow you and mature you. It's a gift to us that Jesus gave us, and it's designed to grow us. In other words, church membership is designed to mature you. And some of you are like, well, I just thought I was supposed to give you guys my firstborn, right? No. Jesus gave us the church to grow us, to bring us up into maturity. We'll cover this more, but Paul says to mature manhood. That's his way of saying he's going to make a man out of us. He's going to make us Christ-like. He's going to mature us. And Jesus is the one who has given us this institution we call church. But the problem is, like public Wi-Fi, we've got access to it without really knowing what we've agreed to. So it can mean that for some of us, we have the wrong expectations about the role of church in our life. And for some of us, it can mean that we're absolutely here for all the wrong reasons. And there's some spectrum of that that really causes problems. And because of those things, it means that we aren't really getting the results that God wants us to have. Bear in mind that Paul introduced this idea to the Ephesians as a gift, something he gave us. And we may not be getting and receiving all that he wants for us. Research from the Barna Group found that 65% of practicing Christians admit that their faith feels stagnant or stuck. This is not Paul's vision for the church. He says it's not just something to attend, but rather there is maturity that is to be attained. He says that until the unity and the faith and the knowledge is attained, this is the purpose and the goal, the aim of us gathered together, belonging to a church. We can oftentimes just turn church into sort of like this spiritual vending machine. Like maybe I'll take a little bit of encouragement, skip past the accountability, and just make it really quick, right? We might be here for the wrong reasons. We may not even really understand why we're here. We might participate in things, but we don't engage in the way that God really has for us because we have wrong expectations. And so if you've ever wondered really what you've agreed to being a part of the church, Paul gives us the terms. He says the goal isn't attendance. It's to attain maturity in Christ, not just showing up, but growing up in him. And he lays out what to expect as members of his body, what it means to really belong, and what we can expect as a result. So let's read the terms. Let's read Ephesians 4. We'll walk through this kind of verse by verse as Paul lays out what every believer should really expect in belonging to the body of Christ. I'm going to give us four expectations this morning that lead us towards maturity and unity in him. Let's read verse 11 again. And he, meaning Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Paul's explaining the role and the responsibilities of church leadership to the church membership. He's writing to Ephesus saying, hey, Jesus gave you all of these people in the church for this reason. It's to equip you. The Ephesians needed a vision. They were a gathered body of believers, and before they ever had a chance to drift, Paul writes them saying, hey, remember, Jesus is the one who set this whole operation up. This is Jesus' idea. He bought you, he paid for you, and he has given you a vision for how you are to be and belong. He says, Jesus gave you all of the leaders. He gave you these different roles, but they all have the same purpose. The purpose is to equip. Notice that in verse 12. It says, all of these people, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, the prophets, they were given to you to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The saints means you and I, believers. That we are to be equipped. The word equipped there is actually pretty interesting. It's not just like sort of training as we might think of it in the certain sense of like, just purely knowledge. But baked into that word equipped, they would use it for like mending nets or actually even resetting a bone back into place. If you were a doctor, you would equip a broken bone. You'd set it back into place, make it useful again. And that's what Paul's driving at here. He says, all of these people are there. They're there to equip you, to make you useful for ministry. And we sort of just isolate that term ministry for, you know, paid staff of the church. But this wasn't a religious term in Paul's day. This just meant an act of service, to be participating in service. And this is what he's getting at, is that we all have a role to play, and we are to be equipped. We're to be made useful for service. And this is the role and function of the church. This is the role and function, the expectation of belonging here. Most of us have some expectations about what it means to belong to a church. Two common ones are, one, that church should touch our hearts, right? I mean, I hope you guys have been touched at some point. But to touch our hearts, that's an expectation. And it would be as if we were reading this saying, you know, we've given you all these people in the church so that your heart could be touched. Another expectation we might expect from church leadership, the leaders that and the roles that God has given his church, is that they would tell us what to do. And I hope you guys, as we talk about the scripture and we see the truth revealed, would take that instruction. But some of us may be here recognizing, well, I just need to be told what to do. Direct my every step. Those are fair expectations for the church to touch our hearts or to tell us what to do. And yet Paul, central to his message, reveals a completely unique expectation. He says, I've given you these people to train you, to set you in place for service, to equip you, to make sure that you have what you need, that we, when we expect inspiration or instruction, Paul's redirecting our expectations and saying, expect training. When we belong to a church, we are to expect to be trained. We are to expect to be trained. This is what Paul is driving at. I love how he just lists every sort of role in the church. Even the evangelist, their aim is to equip, to make ready the believers in the church. Gym memberships are sold with the promise that you'll have access to all of the equipment that you'll ever need to get in shape, right? To get fit. And yet the reality is that gyms cannot afford to purchase enough equipment for their entire gym membership to use it at once. And so gym owners actually count on this. They build this into their business model. They count on the fact that at any given moment, a significant portion of their membership will actually never show up to use it. And I have been there. They're like counting on guys like me. But may our church never fall into that same model. That we wouldn't just set the expectation that when you are here, you don't have access to what you need, and count on the fact that only a percentage of us will actually ever take the step to be trained and equipped. but that we would flip it, that we would read the terms of service Paul's laid out, and that we would design and orient everything with the full expectation that we're going to equip and train each other, that we're going to build each other up for service, that we would learn how to study, how to pray, that we'd learn how to be fathers and mothers, that we would learn how to serve one another, that we would learn how to live out there and bring people to Christ. God's given each of us a gift. And he's given us the church as a way to mature us through training us. Our vision for a healthy church, our vision for church is to be ready and willing and trained. I love some of the things that have happened here that seem to be right in line with this. We don't just have a care team. We have an equipped and trained care team. They sat in a classroom laboring and learning techniques on how to listen and how to love others well in their trauma. And they show up to visit the sick. They do both of those things. They don't just expect to serve, they expect to be trained and equipped to serve. We don't just have student small group leaders. We have student small group leaders who have learned how to identify trauma in students. They went to a workshop, a day-long workshop, to be equipped and trained, and they are willing to step in. A healthy vision for our church is not just the expectation that we may serve, we may get engaged, but it's the expectation that God has given his church as a gift to train you for service, to equip you. It's an expectation we're to carry. Let's keep reading verse 12 and 13. He continues, he says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Paul's continuing to share the aim of equipping church membership to build up its body, to encourage them, to bring them along, to unite them in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus. And this idea of building up the body, attaining all unity, this is an idea that it's really hard to make it individualistic. As Paul just makes it impossible to make this idea of it's just me and Jesus together with my Bible a reality at all. The language there, building up the body, is talking about components there. Just imagine all the components of a building. And he says explicitly, all attain the unity. In the sense that we are all attaining this together, looking out for one another. Our culture pushes this hyper-individualistic view of Christianity. And Paul says, no, it's not just you and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. It means that we are joined together, being built up together. So we're to expect to be included. This is what Paul's setting on the expectation. He says, you're to expect to be included in this until we all attain, building up the body of Christ. This is everyone is in this together. No one is to be left behind. Everyone is to expect to be included. I'm going to get out all my gym illustrations today. But when I had signed up for a gym membership, and I did a class, and these guys were like hardcore, and I wasn't. And what that meant is oftentimes I would finish last. Whatever workout we were doing, we would do all together, and I would be the last one to finish it. And there was a culture there that just you left no one behind. Like you would finish the workout all together. You wouldn't let anyone give up. And I hated this policy because what it meant is that I would be like, let's say, running the last bit, and I just would so desperately want to give up because I'm by myself and everyone's waiting for me. And then sure enough, some guy would come out there and do the workout again alongside of me. It's beautiful, right? It's beautiful. Of course, that was what I needed. Of course, I needed to be included again, made sure that I would finish. But so often we know that is a truth. We know we need to be included, but we resist it. When I would see him coming, I'm like, oh, man. Now I can't give up. Now I can't hide. And what Paul's saying here is that we're to expect to be included on both sides of that equation. Some of that statement hits us differently. Some of us are saying, thank you. I so desperately want to be included. I'm so encouraged by the reality that the body of a body of Christ is all of us together. And some of us are like, man, I don't want anything to do with that. Leave me alone. You know, Paul's saying this is not how it works. We're all in this together. The vision of a healthy church, a healthy body, is to look around and recognize that we're doing this together. God's designed us to grow in Christ with each other, to mature with each other. We cannot grow without one another. So expect to be included. We'll keep reading. In verse 13, he says, until we attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son, a mature manhood, and then to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Paul's pushing the Ephesian church into the expectation of maturity. He's illustrating immaturity as a child being knocked down by the waves. We can all picture a child. You wouldn't let them just let the waves crash over them so easily to be knocked down. This is what the image Paul's using. He anticipates every one of us being hit by waves. And yet he contrasts immaturity with maturity by saying, these will knock you down. These things can knock you down, but there is a way to stand firm. There's a way to stand up. He describes three different forces that can knock us down. He says the wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. These are the forces Paul describes as things that can knock us down, rattle us, and keep us from faithfulness. And at first glance of this list, it might sound unrelatable. You might have faced a lot of problems this week, but the wind of doctrine may not feel like one. I want us to look closer at what Paul means by these and how we can all prepare to stand against them. The wind of doctrine is talking about shifting ideas, trendy philosophies, competing truth claims that sound persuasive and they just sort of blow through your life with what seems like not much intention, but a severe impact. We call this Facebook. Blogs, podcasts, these are the winds of doctrine in our day. How much of what we believe can we just trace back to someone's hot take? And Paul's saying, careful. Careful with the winds of doctrine that blow through in your life. Human cunning, these are manipulative strategies, sort of people playing games with the truth, things that sound really good, like really good modern ideas. This is human cunning, deceitful schemes. This has more intention, intentional plans to mislead or to ensnare, to trick you. But the consistent thing here is that these are all aimed at our mental strength. What Paul's saying here is these things will knock you down, and what you need to understand is that they're coming after your mind. They're going to knock down what you believe. They're going to knock down your mental strength. He's talking about ways that get at your belief systems. And we know the progress of how we live. We live out what we actually believe. Whether we can articulate what we believe or not, what we live out is based on what we believe. And Paul's saying, pay attention to the waves that are going to crash over your mind. Be prepared for them. And then he gives us a model. Look at verse 15. He says, rather than being knocked down, here's what you do. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speak the truth in love. This is how we stand firm. This is how we fight the waves that crash over us. We know the truth and we speak it to one another in love. I don't think we need to do a Greek word study to understand what speak truth in love means. We've all been in conversations like that when we're just like, that was what I needed to hear. That was truth in love. We have a really shallow understanding of love in our culture. We've sort of narrowed the definition of love to just affirming things, agreeing with things, liking things. And so what that means is that affirming or affirmation is just sort of nodding along while someone talks. And yet love is stopping them and saying, hey, you actually have spinach in your teeth. You see the difference between just simply affirming what people say or do, and then actually loving them enough to tell them the truth. Truth and love here are not separate categories. These are not options. We don't have the option to say, well, I'm going to love this person today, or I'm going to tell them the truth tomorrow. They're not options or different categories. What Paul's saying is that we speak the truth in the category of love, meaning that we love someone, we will tell them the truth. We will help them not be knocked down by the waves that are crashing over their belief system, the waves that are crashing over everything that is attacking their mental fortitude in Christ. But yet we will reveal to them the truth. And we will do that because we love them. We're to expect to be pushed. We're to expect to be pushed into maturity by hearing the truth in love. I don't imagine Paul had the personality to sort of wince at saying that to the church. But it's a dangerous thing to tell a church. To just say, we have to be a church that is speaking truth in love to one another, to expect to come here and be pushed into maturity. It's going to require a high level of trust with one another, a high level of maturity and recognizing that this is part of God's design for his church, that we're to be a place that is pushing one another, speaking truth to one another. Jesus was out with his disciples, and there was a woman that approached him at the well. It's a very popular story. And Jesus and this woman were sort of talking about the future of worship, essentially, and just these different ideas. And the woman ultimately says to Jesus, sir, give me this water that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here and drawing water. Jesus had just told her about the living water, that she'd never thirst again. And so she asks, can you give me some of this water? And Jesus says, go call your husband and come back. This is where we would have nodded. Just said, yeah, okay, just you can have some water. Jesus says the quiet part out loud. "I have no husband," she replied. And then Jesus said to her, "You're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." They both knew the truth. But it wasn't until Jesus spoke it to her, told her the truth in love, and it didn't condemn her. It redeemed her. It set her free. When you read the end of the story, she comes back and she's telling everything, everyone she knows about Jesus who'd set her free. It says this, "Many of the Samaritans that were from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." This is the quotes of her testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." When she had the truth in love spoken to her, it made it powerless. And then she could understand Christ's redemption, his grace for her. And then she's telling everyone in town, "No, all the things that you guys think about me, Jesus actually said. And it set me free." She began to tell everyone, this is the power of the truth spoken in love. When we love someone enough to actually help them grow in maturity in Christ, it's real, authentic, Christ-like love. Our expectation of being and belonging to a church is to expect to be pushed in all areas of our life. We don't just corner the market on pushing you and maturing you in your spirituality, in your spiritual disciplines, in your understanding of God's word, but rather we are to attain maturity in all, every area, into every way, Scripture says. Grow up in every way. This means our relational maturity. This means our emotional maturity, our mental maturity. We are to grow up in Christ by speaking truth in love. My encouragement would be to lean into correction. Practice admonishment with each other. Those that you trust, those that you're in a loving communal relationship with. Stay tethered to Christ, the Scripture, through community, and embrace this kind of love, this kind of service from your brothers and sisters. The last thing, we'll read this verse 16. "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Paul says this clearly. We're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ. The whole body's joined together, held together. Every joint which is equipped, made useful to work, makes the body grow. It all works in harmony together and builds itself up in love. But Christ is at the absolute head of it all. It's the only way that it works. We're to expect Jesus to lead. The vision of a healthy church, a church that will stand firm, is a church that Jesus is leading. Paul makes this absolutely clear. He's writing as a leader to the churches saying, Jesus is the one who leads. We're equipped and connected to him. He is the one who makes the body grow and builds it up and keeps it all together. A while back, the staff got me a tiny little trophy. And it says, "World's Best Interim Pastor." I was the interim pastor here before I was pastor. And I don't have a lot of little knickknacks in my office. A lot of things, but I do have that little trophy. And it's right next to a little picture of my family. And I look at it often, and most of the time it just kind of is just there, but it sits there as a reminder to me of really who's in charge. It's a reminder to me to keep that vacuum that Paul's talking about, to manage that tension, to never overstep about who's really the head of us as a body of believers. That I can love this place, but I can't claim this place. That we're connected all together because of Christ's headship. That at best, all I can ever be is the world's best interim pastor. Peter says this to the elders of the church. He says, you're going to be a shepherd until the great shepherd comes. Don't lord over the people because there is a Lord. We have to understand that if we're going to be a church that is healthy, that is following the terms of service that Christ has laid out, that he is the lead, he is the Lord. There has to be an expectation for Jesus to lead. There has to be an expectation that we will obey the Spirit of God here. An expectation that we will create that tension and that vacuum so that Jesus can always be the one lording over us. Paul closes out the whole section reminding us that Jesus is the head of the body. That he's the one who holds all of it together. And the reality is, until we see Jesus as the head, we'll never really participate fully. Until we receive the church as a gift from Jesus himself as the head of the church, we'll never really engage the right way. You'll never really be able to commit to training and equipping yourself in righteousness until you can see that it was actually Jesus who was the one who gave you those gifts. Not the church, not the training, but at the deep core of it all, it was Christ who equipped you and gave you the gifts. Until you see that he's the one doing that, you'll never really fully embrace that. You'll never really participate into the belongings and the blessings of belonging, being united with other believers, until you aren't first secure in your belonging to Jesus. How could you ever expect to put yourself out there, be that kind of vulnerable, experience that kind of vulnerability, unless you first know that ultimately you're connected and belong to Christ? We'll never grow without a vision of Jesus' grace. You'll never be able to hear the truth in love if you don't know the love of God. We'll never actually pursue maturity until we're free from recognizing it isn't our merit. We'll never actually sign up saying, God, grow me. Christ, use your church to grow me and raise me up. Grow me up into maturity and manhood in Christ. We'll never actually pursue that until we recognize that, Jesus, you've given me grace in abundance. You've set me free to actually not be chained to that or shackled by that, but I can pursue that in freedom. By loving God, we have to expect Jesus to lead. We have to put him properly as the head of our church. He's saying, expect Jesus to lead. Expect your leaders to serve. Expect to be trained, included, pushed, but expect all of that only when you expect Jesus to lead. After the Wi-Fi experiment made the news, the company put out a statement. They said, we've yet to enforce our right under the terms and conditions. But as this was an experiment, we'll be returning the children to their parents. It was meant to be a joke, but exposed something real, that we sign up for things without ever reading what we've agreed to. And here's the good news, is that Jesus hasn't tricked us into following him. There's no hidden clause in his term of service. He tells us exactly from the very beginning, up front, what it means to belong to his body. He tells us that it's a gift for us. It's a path to grow us into maturity. And he did everything so that we could have it. He made it possible for us. He gave his own life so that we could belong. When we let Jesus lead, we align our lives to his, then our church, our relationships, all under his grace, Paul says that we will begin to build each other up and grow in love. Let's be that kind of church. We're not just signing an agreement, but that we are growing up together in Christ under his lordship. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us to respond, to recognize you as Lord, as the great shepherd of this body? Would you help us to respond in faith? Would you prompt our hearts? Would you be the one to tell us what to do this morning? Would you be the one to touch our hearts? God, would you be the one to train us, to show us the next step? God, would we commit to each other because we've been committed to you? It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.